Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We come to Jesus when we are thirsty and drink, we receive the Holy Spirit, and out of us gushes torrents of living water into the lives of people that are around us. And we affect people in ways that we can't even imagine. But when we're in heaven, there's the throne of God and the Lamb and a river of pure water of life that comes out.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we've made it to the last chapter of Revelation, where we get a glorious description of New Jerusalem, and we learn of a river of life that flows from the throne of God. With the first of four studies in Revelation chapter 22, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with what life is like inside the New Jerusalem.
Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is life-changing, it works inside of us, and we thank you that you give us this direction. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we would have a clear understanding of what it says in the word, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we start our first study in the last chapter in the book of Revelation. The title of our message is, What Life is Like Inside of the New Jerusalem. Last week we saw the New Jerusalem come down from heaven. We talked about that. The second title I've got is, What Will We Do in Heaven? We're going to talk about those things. But here's the thing that I think about, trying to get our mind around what we're going to be doing forever, what inside the New Jerusalem is going to be like, no matter how grand the Bible talks about it, no matter how I might try to explain what it's going to be like, we are still not going to get it. We're still going to go, huh, that's interesting. We're just not going to get it. It's not going to be like some vacation in Alaska that somebody explains to you, and you really want to go, by the way. By the way, I think if I go to Alaska, I'm going to get eaten by a bear. But other than that, I'd love to go fish for salmon or whatever else is there. But it may not, that may be able to be made sound really great. And this is going to be really great, but grasping something that is so different than the way that we're living today is such a difficult thing to do. So I hope and I pray that you would be able to grasp at least a little bit of what eternity is all about. Now, this is a very rich passage, and we're only going to cover six verses because of that, because there's just so much that are here. Now, we're also given a promise in the first chapter of the book of Revelation that if we study, we hear, and we do the things that are written in this book, that we are going to be blessed. So this is our 64th study in the book of Revelation. So almost a year in it. I hope your life's been blessed. I hope that you're blessed now by the time that you've spent faithfully being here, going through the book of Revelation together. Certainly been hard things to look at, things that we kind of wonder about when we're reading them, but also these incredible revelations that we find out not only about the revelation of Jesus, but the revelations of what life is going to be like in the future. So I want to get right into the text. I want to read it to you first. This is Revelation 22, verses 1 through 6. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its streets on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river of the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding a fruit for every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, that there should be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now this looks like a restoration of the Garden of Eden, maybe a restoration and expansion of the Garden of Eden. When you go back and read Genesis again, there's a river that runs through the garden. The tree of life is there. There's the tree of good and evil. It's a paradise. In fact, the name Eden means place of pleasure or garden of paradise. Jesus talked about heaven, the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, one of the first things that we see is the river. That's the first thing that's pointed out. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, and then proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. The most important part about that verse is the throne of God and the Lamb, but the water may represent the Holy Spirit, where you've got the throne of God, the Father, the Lamb, the Son of God, and the water representing the Holy Spirit. Why would I think this? Because Jesus said in John 7, 37 and 39, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But thus he spoke concerning the Spirit, and those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we come to Jesus when we are thirsty and drink, we receive the Holy Spirit, and out of us gushes torrents of living water into the lives of people that are around us. And we affect people in ways that we can't even imagine. But when we're in heaven, there's the throne of God and the Lamb and a river, a pure water of life that comes out from it. Now, Jesus said to the woman at the well, when they were having a conversation about getting a drink of water, it says in John 4, 10 through 12, this is the Samaritan woman. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And the answer to that is yes, yes, and yes. Greater than Jacob, yes. Greater than his sons, yes. And greater than his cows, yes to all three of those. Kind of interesting that she threw in the livestock who were blessed to belong to Jacob. And if you've ever studied the life of Jacob, you easily say Jesus is greater than him. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life." So the idea of this living water is a picture of what water is to us. The reason that cities end up being where they are is most often because of the water sources. And you got places like the Mississippi River where you could put a town up and down that whole river, right? But you've got other places like out where we live where if there's no water source, there's not a town. If you have a town like a booming, you know, Silver Town or something that was booming, they become ghost towns if there's no water that's there. You got to be able to have the water. In fact, Tucson is here because where downtown is now, the water table was really shallow and you didn't have to dig very deep. And so people settled in that area because they had water. And now God uses this as an example of what we need throughout all of eternity, the living water that comes from him. Revelation 22, 17 gives an invitation. And this is an invitation not to people in heaven. Some people have confused this invitation. They've thought that he's saying to people in heaven, "Come to the water and drink," but he's not. He's back talking to us as he's wrapping up the book of Revelation, and he gives this invitation to everyone who's listening. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.'" This is Revelation 22, 17. "And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." Salvation is a free gift, and you can receive the water freely, and you can enter into eternity as God has given us that direction. Now in verse 2, it says, "In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month." Now, this is what commentators fight over. It's what scholars fight over. Is this many trees of life? I mean, how many trees of life do you need to be able to be available for all of the people who are going to be there? Are we all going to walk by the tree of life once a month and take of the fruit of the tree that's there? He could have said trees of life. Why didn't he say trees of life? And why is it on both sides of the river? I think we're forgetting somewhat how these things are pictures and speak of certain things. But if we take it literally, it could be one tree that is so big it grows on both sides of the river. It doesn't have to be several trees. But it says this tree is in the middle of its street and on either side of the river where was the tree of life. Again, this reminds us of the Garden of Eden. You remember that Adam and Eve were tempted to eat of the tree of good and knowledge. This means that when God created Adam and Eve as image bearers for God, he created them with some innocence. They didn't know what the difference between good and evil, which means they didn't know what evil was because they knew it was good, because everything God created, God said, it's good. Now they don't know evil, but they eat of that tree and they lose their innocence. And now God doesn't want them to take of the tree of life and live forever. So again, it seems to be a recreation or even expansion of the garden. In Genesis 2:9, it says, and out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then in Genesis 3:22-24, after the fall, then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now at last, he put out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed a cherubim on the east of the Garden of Eden and the flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Now, notice also it says here that they're going to eat this tree which bears 12 fruits, and the tree yield its fruits every month. Now, there's a question that we get asked periodically about heaven. God created the time, space, matter continuum. So we're in that. So we're marking time. We're going through time. God's outside of time. We'll get into that in the next section too, when God says, behold, I'm coming quickly. We'll talk some about that. However, the question is, when we get to heaven, are we going to be outside of time? Are we going to be in eternity like God, or are we going to be marking time? This passage seems to be some evidence that we'll be marking time, because it says that the tree yields its different fruit every month. So with each month, there's a change of fruit, and it seems like there's some marking of time that goes on with it. It also would tell us that we're going to enjoy food when we're in heaven, because there's the fruit from the tree of life and whatever else there is. Now, it goes on to say, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, the tree of life had leaves on it that could be eaten that were for the healing of the tree of nations. What was God's initial desire for this tree? And are there still nations, and it seems like there are, in eternity? Like, God has no problem with there being a division of nations. Although we become a people who were not, but have become a people who now are, from every tongue, tribe, and nation that is in the earth. I don't know that we'll have to eat the leaves. Like, I got a stomachache, I need to go eat the leaf. I don't think that's what it's saying, because there's no more pain, no more sorrow, right? But whatever God's initial idea was for the tree of life, the leaves were for the healing of the nations. Notice it's were for the healing of the nations. Revelation 21:24 says, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in his light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. So there is a connection to the life that we have here and the life we have in eternity. The nations will bring their glory, and the kings will bring their honor to it. So they'll remember who they are because of that passage in the Old Testament that says the former things will not be remembered. People go, I don't know if I'm going to remember anything because the former things won't be remembered. That's not what it's saying. It's saying when you're in heaven and you see God's face and all of his glory and you are overwhelmed in his presence, you're not going to be thinking, man, I used to love worshiping at Calvary Chapel. The former things are not going to come to mind because the things that you are in are going to be so amazing. But there will still be a connection to the life that we lived here. So much so that the kings will bring their honor to it. Revelation 21, 26 and 27 says, "And they shall bring their glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes any abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Again, the idea of the nations bringing things in. Now, the next thing we're told is in verse 3, and that is that there is no more curse. Now, this reminds us of something, that we are living under a curse today. In fact, probably under curses today. We know that the ground has been cursed, and it has thorns and thistles, and it's by hard work that we're able to make a living. And I think that God had to do that for a reason. When God created us in the innocence of our minds, before we knew good and evil, God had a plan for humanity, and it would have went a different direction had we gone a different direction. God knows what that direction would be. But instead, Adam and Eve fell, and we found ourselves with that sinful heart, sinful desire. And so God needed to do something in order to work in our lives. He needed to build character in us. And so he brought adversity into our lives. And we are to consider it joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. But we aren't considering joy, the actual trials. When you're facing the trial, that's not the joy. We consider it joy because it produces endurance, because of what God's doing inside of you. God uses all kinds of difficulties and adversities to build character and do what he's doing inside of you. God may even be allowing you to go through a difficulty now because he's working something out. Paul said that he had a thorn in his flesh, whatever that was. And he prayed 3 times that it would be removed. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And he said, "It was given to me because of the greatness of the call." In other words, he could have easily become prideful because of being the apostle to the Gentiles and the greatness of his call. So God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Some believe it was some kind of an eye disease, something people could look at him and see and go, "This guy is the apostle to the Gentiles," so that he would always walk in that humility. It was necessary. And so God did that with the curse. And women, of course, were cursed with childbearing. And that hasn't been taken away, has it, ladies? You know, we still have that curse. Satan was cursed as well. There are some other curses that are talked about in the Bible. We have in Deuteronomy 21, 23. Well, let me go here first. In Genesis 4, 10 and 11, it says, "And he said, what have you done?" This is God talking to Cain after he killed Abel, the first murder. "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth." Now he's no longer under the curse of the earth, where it's hard to toil and actually make a living, but he's cursed from the earth, which has opened up his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. "And you will till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be upon the earth." Notice this curse he's under is connected to what he did. He kills his brother, the ground receives the blood, and now he's cursed from the ground because of it. So it seems to be a connection with consequences, but it's not necessarily the consequences from the sin. When you and I sin, there are consequences that happen from the sin. But there are also curses that we do live under. There's a couple places in the Old Testament where God said, "I will visit the sin of the father to the generations to the third and fourth generation. I will visit the sin of the father to the generations to the third and fourth generation." Which we go, what is God doing? Why would God do that? Well, first of all, I'm not sure that he's visiting the iniquity, meaning that he's going to take the sin and pass it on to each generation, where now the dad did it, so the kids have to do it and can't not do it. That would be some kind of predestination that we don't generally believe in. But that the consequences of the sin was passed down. And that would be a sort of curse. You could use that word for curse. Now, how it's used today, I don't agree with. So there are people today that say, "You're under generational curses, and you're going to come to our meeting tonight, and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to deliver you from your generational curses." Or they'll ask you, "Have you been delivered from your generational curses?" There may be consequences of what our parents did that affect us today that we don't even know about. But Jesus set you free from the curse. Any curse that you may have been under, well, the curse is one day that we're on the earth and childbearing will be taken away. But listen to what Galatians 1:8 and 9 says. Now, listen to what Galatians 3:13 says. Let's go to that one. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So did you know that there were curses under the law? There were blessings. We know that. We know there are people who want to take those blessings and apply them today as if you were under the law. But if they could keep the law, if Israel would have kept the law and not blown it, then Psalms 91, I will heal all of your sicknesses, all of your diseases, would have been for them. But there were also the curses. If you don't keep the law, this is what's going to happen to you. They ended up being under the curses because they didn't keep the law. And it wasn't that God didn't make ways for them to repent and to give sacrifices and to make things right, because everybody sins. It's that their hearts turned away from God and they found themselves under the curses. Now, if you feel like you're under a curse today, the time will come when you will not be under a curse, but we have been set free from it. I find it interesting today there are curses that apply. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. So when you are teaching something that is a different gospel, there's a curse that is connected to it. Let them be accursed. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Oh, come, Jesus. So there's a curse on anyone who doesn't love Christ and who doesn't live with him. Now we're in heaven and there are no more curses. Now remember, the ground and the curse of childbearing will be done away with. The new heaven and the new earth have been created and it's a whole new place. We're not living on land that was ever cursed at all. It's a new heaven and it's a new earth. So then the rest of verse 3 says, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And this is probably one of the most amazing things. And his servants shall serve him. When we talk about what we're going to do in eternity, we're going to serve him. We're going to be his servants. And we're also going to rule and reign with him, which we'll see in a moment. But heaven is not just about hanging out on one long vacation. We're going to be doing things for him. We have no idea what those things will be like.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.